If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. What is the familiar verse of Scripture, since it's where I preached from last week? Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Also the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We're believing God to touch and minister to us. I'm going to continue the thought process I was in last week on destiny, living for a purpose. Amen. You know, if you have something to live for, it makes it a whole lot easier. Do you know you can go 40 days without food? You can go up to 3 minutes without air. After 4 minutes, you actually, if you've got something keeping you getting air, it starts to have damage to your brain. That's what's wrong with some of us. We held our breath too much when we were kids. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, 40 days without that, you can go, I think it's like 6-7 days without just real water before you'll actually totally dehydrate. Some of us could go longer than others. We have buildup. But you cannot go 1 second without hope, without something to live for, without something to have a purpose in your life. Have you ever noticed you walk in, somebody say, well, they've gave up hope. That means they're not trying to fight anymore. They just give up. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever been there, but you can do it in more than one situation. I've seen people that were alive and they gave up on life. They just existed. That's all there was to it. There was no joy, no peace, no real purpose. And I've seen a lot of Christians that way. They come to church on Sunday and they go home on Sunday night and Wednesday after church and they leave the way they came because they don't have any hope of anything ever changing in their life because they don't have a purpose. But if you've got purpose, it doesn't matter what's going on. You understand. Come on, church. Amen. Glory. Like one preacher, somebody said, you're going to die. He said, no, the Lord told me the other day I was moving to another church to pastor until I get there. I can't die because he done told me I'm going. Glory. He had purpose. Jonah didn't get upset in the bottom of the ship. Dude was asleep. Ship's coming apart. Everybody else is praying. They're casting bones and cutting chickens' heads off. Glory. Don't look at me and say they all of them were calling on their God. And that's the way people pray in other parts of the world. They offer sacrifices of chickens and blood and make circles and do all kind of stuff. They're on that boat and they're doing everything trying to get their God to stop the storm. And the shipmaster goes downstairs and Jonah's sound asleep. He wakes him up and says, why aren't you praying? Jonah said, I'm going to pray about it. I'm the one that caused the storm. What are you talking about? He said, well, I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh and I'm trying to get away from Nineveh and God sent this storm to get me turned around. He said, now, if you'll throw me overboard, everything will be all right. How many of you would be out in the middle of an ocean, ain't got a clue where you at, and tell somebody, just throw me overboard, everything will be fine? How many of you have ever been on a ship? You ever been on a ship or a boat of any kind in the ocean when the water is not agreeable? You're seeing 40-foot waves, that boat's going up the wave, and you're in a 60-foot boat, and you turn up the wave, and you barely see the top clear of the thing. The next thing you know, you roll over, and you hear the wheels, the spindles come out of the back, and they'll go, and then you shoot down the other side of the wave. It's better than any amusement park ride you ever had. But it's kind of disquieting when you're on that boat and realize that what you're on is not the safest place in the world to be right now. Hello? I was on a shrimp boat, and they got in one of them things, and I got scared, and I grabbed the guy next to me. He told me, he said, oh, don't be afraid. That guy knows what he's doing. I grabbed him. I said, his lips is white, and he's sweating just like me. Glory. Jonah wasn't worried about it because he understood something. I got an appointment in Tarsus I got to keep, and whatever happens, I'm going to end up in Tarsus, so it really don't matter. Just throw me overboard. God will get me back where I need to be. Everything because he had purpose. Hello? And some of y'all going, well, I'm not real sure. This guy's a land lover. He ain't going to get chunked in the ocean for the fun of it. He understands I'm fixing to take me a 3-day ride in the belly of a whale. He may not know what it was, but he understood God had something going to get him where he's going. Hello? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But this is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against all day, that day. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities, the powers of heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence in the faith in him. In other words, I've got access to God because I have purpose. Amen. Jesus said, my whole reason for being here in chapter 4 of John, he said, my reason for being here is to fulfill the purpose God has for me, to do the will of God in my life. And church, listen, if you ever can get to that place where you understand God's got something for me to do and you get in it, it makes life a whole lot easier when you're not swimming upstream. Hello? Amen. I was in a conference call with the state council this week, and his name was brought up that brought back memories. A young man by the name of Irvi Gandhi is buying one of our churches for his church. And I don't know why, but the overseer didn't even realize Irvi was a Church of God preacher, but it was one of our churches, bought another one of our churches in another town. And he mentioned him to me, and I said, oh, I know him. He's a Church of God preacher. He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, I am. I didn't tell him, but he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptized by me when he joined me into the Church of God. And I said, he's a little bitty fellow, about 6'8". Lord, y'all have heard the story. Irvi's the guy I baptized in the river that was flooded. And I told him not to shout, and he didn't listen. And I got him under the water. He went to shout, and my hand come loose from the preacher. And when I come up, I was in the middle of that river, headed downstream wide open, and I'm trying to swim upstream. Can I tell you, it's hard enough to swim upstream when it ain't flooding. You're not going to do it when it is flooding. Because I was swimming with everything I had, and the harder I swam that way, the faster I was going that way. And all I could think about was there's a waterfall down there somewhere. And I didn't think about the fact that the waterfall probably wasn't that high because the river was flooded, so the bottom was up too, so it wasn't that big of a drop. But I still started swimming. Finally turned and angled over and got in a tree and got out. I get back up there where everybody's at, and they said, where's Irvi? I said, I have no idea. A few minutes, he come walking up beside the river. Shall we gather at the river? Glory. But he now pastors a church in Troy, Alabama, and God's blessed him in his ministry. He's a great guy. But understand, church, years ago I understood my purpose. God called me to be a preacher. When I sold out to that purpose, I made up my mind there was nothing else in my life I could do. Amen. Come on, church. Y'all may not understand that, but I bounced from one job to the next, finding something I could do to make some money while I was trying to get the purpose going I had in my life. And finally, one day, I just walked in. The boss looked at me, told me to do something I wasn't supposed to do, and I said, okay, I'm sorry, but I'm out of here. I quit. I went home, walked in the apartment. Frida looked at me, and she said, what are you doing home? I said, I just quit my job. I believe God's in it. She said, I hope so. Glory. Amen. In case y'all don't understand that, she said that a lot in our life. Amen. But the reality is, when you've got purpose, you're not worried about it. Amen. Of course, I did learn that my purpose also included I was going to learn how to be a carpenter. And that's when I went to work with her dad and found out what real work was all about. Amen. I started driving nails. I'll never forget the first day I went to work. Had on a brand new pair of blue jeans, a brand new shirt, brand new pair of boots. I went out there and came home that afternoon. My shirt was torn. My pants was torn. My boots had a hole in the side of them. I had black soot all over me where I've been hanging board on the side of a house all day long. I looked over there and I said, I think I'm going to see if I can get my job back. Glory. But you know what? God created those situations to put me where I am right now. And I understood I had a place to go and I had somewhere to be. And those things that got in my way, I had to get them out of my life so I could move on into purpose and what God had for me. Could you say amen? Glory. Last week, we talked about different things that help us, different things that's got us there. I kind of got to the place I talked about what God would want in our lives. And those of you who wasn't here, you just have to buy the tape. I'm not re-preaching a sermon. Amen. God wants us to have a life that's wonderful in this world. God doesn't want us to walk around like we lost our best friend all the time. You ever notice one of the hardest parts of getting people to come to church is folks in the church who don't have a clue what they're doing? They're just in church. They don't have a purpose. They're just here. And then they get around somebody, you ought to go to our church. It's great. It's wonderful. Of course, then there's the other people. I tell you, our church would be all right if it wasn't for. And then they start naming all the people and all the problems. And they say, I've been inviting people, but they ain't coming. No, they're not coming. Long as you run around with negative Nelly on your lips, knocking everything about the church and everything. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to preach like this, am I? I'm supposed to let all y'all just keep doing what you're doing. Let me tell you something, folks. If all you can do is talk about other people, you need to get a life. Look in the mirror. Talk about yourself. Hey, man. Oh, that's good stuff. I may have to make a quick exit, but it's still good stuff. Glory. Amen. The truth of the matter is, though, we need to learn that God wants us to have a great life. The only way you're going to want people to want what you got is to be something you're happy about. Amen. Get up in the morning. This is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every time they see you, you got a smile on your face. You're excited about what God's doing. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I watch the news. I don't do like some of y'all. Y'all watch the news. You go, oh, my. Oh, my. I look and see the Russians bombing in Syria. I said, hey, the kings of the north, the bear of the north has come back into the Middle East to get in play. It's getting time for the Lord to come. I'm getting excited because I'm fixing to get out of Dodge. I don't know about y'all, but I don't care what's going to happen down here other than the fact that I know that I know that I know that this same Jesus whom I see taken away is going to come again in the clouds having... If nothing else, I know I got a destiny with eternity. Amen. That's enough to make me happy. Glory. Amen. The reality is that's where we are. We need to understand we're real close to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Some of y'all may not missed it, but say it was people predicting we were leaving last week. We're on borrowed time already. Of course, there was 88 reasons why the Lord was coming in 88. We're still here. Glory. Amen. But you know what? This book's got a time set that we don't know. We know the season. We know when it might happen. And we understand it's going to take place. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Could you say amen to that? Praise God. And that I know to be a fact. I don't have to worry about whether that's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's just whether or not I'm going to be ready for it. Amen? Glory. But now notice, I got off into a lady named Naomi. I mean, you understand this lady was strange. She had a destiny, but she couldn't understand her destiny. Life took her in several directions, messed her life up. Amen. Listen, we need to understand that God is always with us. We just got to understand sometimes things don't work the way we want them to. Naomi and her husband's there, and I'll run through the story real quick for those that's not read it. It's in the book of Ruth. She got a husband, Elimelech. God is my key. How'd you like to be married to God is the king? Glory. Amen. She got two sons, Mahlon, sickly, Chilion, finished. Hello? Beginning, end. She know how to name her kids. Amen. Ain't having no more. It's over with. Glory. Come on, church. Now, that's actually what those names mean. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means finished. Glory. They get upset because there's a famine hit. And suddenly there's no bread in Bethlehem. And they head out over to Moab where they're not supposed to be. But Moab's got bread. Church, how many of you have ever moved your family into something that didn't need to be in because you thought it was more prosperous over there? Hello? You ever notice you see people in this world that's always trying to find a greener pasture? And they don't realize every time they get to the other pasture, there's cuckaburros and briars and all kind of stuff in them pastures they thought were greener. Amen. And then they don't realize they should have just stayed where they were. Been happy with what they had. Amen. You know, like the dude in California sold his farm, moved to Montana to find gold because he just had to have gold because finding that farm just wasn't doing him no good. He sold it, went to Montana, died a pauper. Dude bought his farm, goes out to the river behind the farm, finds a piece of gold in the water less than 100 yards out the back door of the house, turned into the largest gold strike in the United States. It was called the Great Gold Rush of 1849, Sutter's Mill. He thought grinding stuff on that mill was just never going to make him a living. It took off up to Montana to get rich. Amen. And I got a little book back in the office called Acres of Diamonds. Talks about people all through the world that have sold stuff, moved somewhere else looking for something, and it was right there in the backyard. And church, if we can ever find our purpose, we don't have to go somewhere else to find what God's looking for us. We just got to find God. Come on, church. And we get God loose in our life, God will take care of us right here when we get in our purpose. Amen. All of a sudden, her husband died. Her two boys died. They got married. Married ladies of Moab. And next thing you know, Naomi's life is all messed up. Listen to what it said. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi turned again. And her daughter, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said, should say I have hope, I should have a husband as a knight should be also bear sons. Would ye tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay with them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake, and the hand of the Lord had gone against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother, and Ruth, and clave unto her. Ruth clave unto her. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? God had another purpose for Naomi. But Naomi was so busy looking at her past that she designed everything in her life on what had happened. Can I tell you one of the problems we have in the church world today? We got too many people that keep focused on their past, the bad. They can't see their future, and they can't understand that God's trying to do something for them, and God's trying to help them. Amen. God's got a higher purpose for some people. Naomi said, oh, change my name. I'm Naomi. Naomi, which means sweetness, call me Mara, which is bitterness. She completely flipped her name because she was so busy looking at what had happened, she couldn't understand there is a tomorrow, and there is going to be another day, and life is going to keep going. And if I'll just get into the purpose, God's got a higher purpose for me. She looks at the daughter-in-law and said, there ain't no need you going with me. I'm too old to get married again. And if I did, I can't handle boys. But even if I had sons, would you wait around? They got old enough to marry you? And of course, you know, Oprah, like a lot of folks, die. Ain't no future in this. I'm gone. Ruth turned around and said, I'm with you. Hello? I'm not worried about what's happening right now. There's got to be something in the future. I'm going with you. You may not can get married. I want to explain something to you folks. Naomi was basically saying this, I'm going home to die. Because without a husband, I'm not going to have income. I'm not going to have food. I'm not going to have a way to live. And ladies, don't come blowing up me and talk, yeah, bless God, you don't have to be a women's liberator. That's the way it was back then. A woman couldn't own property. She couldn't hold a job. She couldn't make money without a husband. She starved. And that's basically what Naomi was saying. And Ruth said, tell you what, I'm still young. I can get married and get a husband. And through me, you can live. And I'm going with you because I'm dedicated to you. And where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. I'll be with you. And thank God Ruth realized I got a greater purpose than to marry a man that's going to die and live the rest of my life bitter over the fact he ain't here no more. Glory. Naomi's greater purpose was to mentor a little girl named Ruth. You say, what are you talking about? Ruth is going to a land she's never been in, going to go live with somebody she's never known anything about. She don't know the customs of the Jews. She don't know how they operate. But Naomi is bursting every bit of it, and she's helping Ruth learn how to live, how to become a Jewish woman, how to act like a Jew ought to act, how to work like a Jew ought to work. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Amen. Some of us need to get our eyes out of the rearview mirror, start focusing on what God's got in our future, and quit walking around talking about what you used to have. What you used to have is not your future. What you've got right now is what's going to take you the rest of the way and get God loose in your life. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. It's Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I'm about to lose the people in the back. I count not myself to apprehend it. In other words, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I'm going to do for myself, forgetting those things that are in the past, I am going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he said? He said, I hadn't got there. My life has been horrible, but I'm not giving up because I'm forgetting everything that's ever happened in my life, and I'm looking at what I got coming, and I'm not bounding around on what used to be. I'm hanging on to what's going to be, and I understand I can make it. Could you say? Amen. Some people's just frustrated trying to live out the past and what the expectations were then. Your life is not your past. Hello? I never forget, and I've told this story 100 times. I'm gonna tell it again for those who wasn't here. Coming through Louisiana one night, I stopped in one of the little parish county seats. And you know, they have parishes, we have counties. So that's why I use county seats, so you'd know where I was. Courthouse in town. You had to go around the courthouse like you do in some of our little towns. And I'm set at the little store there in town. Y'all remember the old drink boxes? These kids ain't got a clue. They go up and it's a glass door and you can see everything. They used to have drink boxes. You had to open up, had a pop thing to knock the top off with. And these people had them out front, and this guy was sitting on the drink box, and he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "I'm going to get something to drink." He said, "You going to pay for it and leave?" I said, "No, I think I'm going to sit up here on this drink box and have a little conversation with you." I was trying to get something to drink, wake up so I could go on home. I grabbed me a drink, and I comped up on the drink box, and I looked at him. I said, "You work here?" He said, "Yep, every night." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yep, brother owns a place. I work it at night, and he runs it in the daytime." I said, "Well, that's great. Been here a long time?" He said, "Probably nearly 25 years. He got a big old wad of tobacco in his mouth. And he's sitting there looking up, and I look across the road, and over the top of the courthouse, it was written, "Yesterday is a prelude of tomorrow." I said, "You ever thought about what that means?" He said, "I've studied that every night out here. That's what I was doing when you pulled up." I said, "Well, what do you think it means?" He said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Glory. Amen. Church, some of y'all got to realize we've seen a lot in this world, but we ain't seen nothing yet. I've got a God who promised me I'm going to have a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartaches. And if I focus on that, I forget about those things that's grabbing a hold of me. Amen. Listen, if I'm going to do something, I want to do the best of my ability, meaning I'm willing to pay the price to do it right. Hello? When I played sports, if I couldn't play it to the best of my ability, I didn't want to fool with it. If I wasn't going to put my time into it, it ain't worth it. I am not going to play and not do the very best I possibly could do. When I started doing carpenter work, I wanted to be the best carpenter out there. Not because I wanted to make somebody better. I just didn't see no sense in doing it unless I could be as good as I could possibly be. God called me to preach. I sold into the idea of being a preacher. And I started reading and studying. My wife will tell you, there's been a lot of mornings she's woke me up to go to work, me laying on my head on the desk because I was reading and went to sleep reading. Because I understood if I'm going to get where I'm going, I got to do something with this brain I got that is empty. Glory. Hello? Well, God will give you words, not if you ain't got something in there for him to stir up. Hello? You ever heard a preacher, "Well, I'm going to stand up here, God's going to give me a sermon"? I'll be honest with you, I used to say somebody got notes around, we can swap because that ain't going to be too good. Hello? Don't look at me like that with them spiritual eyes. "Well, we want a man to give us a message. If he ain't been studying to show himself approved." We used to like them old time preachers. "I ain't got no notes." Woo! Get you to shouting, and boy, you'd think, "Boy, he said something. What'd he say?" "I don't remember." Because he wasn't studying. He just hooping and hollering, trying to get you jerked up and running. Use a bunch of cliches, some psychology, get us cranked up. I made up my mind, if that's the only kind of preacher I was going to be, I wouldn't be a preacher. Hello? Come on, church. I remember going to South Alabama. I'd be preaching, and they'd be looking at me like some of y'all are right now. I'd walk out there and say, "Bless God. If it was wrong 100 years ago, it's wrong now." And they, "Whoa!" He'd be all over town. Next day, I was a holiness preacher, and they'd pack that house out. Hear that holiness preacher. I ain't said nothing I don't believe. If it was wrong 100 years ago, it's still wrong right now. They just believe things were wrong I didn't believe was wrong. Hello? Come on, church. Smile at me. It's to call the tricks of the trade. Hello? See, I still live by premise, though. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing badly. I got something right now. "I don't agree with that." That's all right. That's why you don't ever do nothing. You wait around, you figure out how to do it, and then there ain't time to do it. If I find that something need to be done, I get after it. I may not do it right to start with, but I'm doing something. And eventually, I'll figure it out. Aren't you glad the Wright brothers didn't learn to fly before they flew? Wasn't nobody to teach them. They built a piece of junk, flew 10 feet, crashed, and now we're going all over the world because they did it. Aren't you glad Thomas Edison didn't quit when he burned his lighthouse down? He's trying to build a light, burned a warehouse after the 100th try. They're sitting there going, I guess you'll quit now. He said, why? I know 100 things won't work. I was doing the senior adult conference one time at a Baptist church in Tuscaloosa, and the other speaker was a retired member of the Alabama Power Company, one of the leaders. He was teaching about candlefoot power and how to tell how much light was coming out of lights. None of them people really understood what he's talking about, but he said something I'll never forget. He said, just think, if Thomas Edison hadn't invented light bulbs, you'd have to watch your TV in the dark. Eddie Rogers, the pastor, was sitting by me. I leaned over and said, I don't know about you, but that scares me. Glory. That he one time had his hand on a switch and turned on all that juice. Come on, church. Listen, you've got to have passion for what you do. You know what's wrong with a lot of churches? There's no passion in their relationship with God. They're just there. It's just existence. But if you're going to have passion for something, you're not ever going to accomplish nothing. But the truth of the problem is passion has a twin called pain, and they go together, and you will never have one without the other. If you're passionate for Christ, you're going to hurt when things ain't going the way they're supposed to. If you're passionate for ministry, you're going to hurt when you can't reach people. If you're passionate for your family, you're going to hurt when something goes wrong with your family. But you can't have one without the other. But you've got to have passion for what you're doing, or you'll never accomplish anything. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, I don't know about that. You got to have passion, because passion will help you define your purpose or your destiny. If you have a passion for what God has for you, then you'll do it. Come on, church. You ever wonder why we got 400 churches and 1,400 preachers? Because we got a bunch of preachers that ain't got no passion. They don't do nothing. They just got license. You get around them, I'm an ordained minister. So? What have you done for God lately? And we're not the only one. You got preachers all over the place that ain't doing nothing because they don't have a passion for what they're doing. It's not something they got to do or die. I don't know about y'all, but when God called me to preach, he put a desire in me to be a preacher, and it was either do it or give up and just go on out of this world. I didn't have a desire for anything else. I'd done other things, but my only desire, my focus was to be what I am right now, and I don't want to be anything different. When I was an evangelist, I didn't want to be anything else. If you saw me when I was an evangelist, when you're going to pastor up to a month or two before I came here, I tell you, I'm never going to pastor a church. And then God changed my passion and began to move on me to be a pastor, and I ended up here. And that's what it's all about. I'm just as passionate about what I'm doing now as I am anything else I've ever done. This is my life. This is what I live for. I love it. I don't care how much I got to stay up at night. This is what I live for. I don't care how bad it puts me out. This is my life. I don't want anything else. People, I would have called you, but I know you're busy. Call me anyway. I'm never too busy that I can't do something else. We'll have you up all night. Big deal. Who needs sleep? Hey, way too much positive stuff put into sleep. It ain't that necessary. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Smile. I've gone as much as 3 days and never gone to bed. It's not a big deal. I can do it. Why? Because I have a passion for what I'm doing. Come on, church. Listen. If you care about something, it's going to bring pain. If it brings pain and the passion is greater than the pain, then you're going to find your destiny. Hello? Genesis chapter 3. You ever gone through the Bible and just read every book, the third chapter and the 16th verse? If they have a third chapter and 16th verse, they're all kind of great. Listen to this one. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. I've never been pregnant. I don't know what it feels like. And I'm fixing to have a bunch of women. Yeah, you don't know what it's about. I've had kidney stones, and they tell me that's close. I'll never forget one time I had a kidney stone, and they were standing there. She said, yeah, now you know what your wife went through. I said, my wife had an epidural. Give me one. I'll be happy. Glory. God looked at Eve and said, from now when you have children, you're going to pay the price. It's going to hurt to get what you're after. You know, it never amazed me that I lived in Buell where one woman was a housewife, a midwife, delivered 120-something kids. They didn't have epidurals. They didn't have all the stuff to make it easier on them. Them women was having kids natural. She had 15 herself. And I'm like, how in the world, if you had a kid that hurt that bad, did you want another one? Huh? But there's an answer to that. God said, I'm going to fix it so you won't shut down. Because in that same verse, he said, you're going to have pain in childbearing. He said, thy desire shall be for thy husband. What's he talking about? Your passion for your family is going to override the pain. That's why when you have a child, you're not going to say, okay, it ain't happening no more. You'll have desire and passion to have it happen again. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, you compare that to life. We have things that hurt us that we can just shut down and say, oh, no, we're not ever going to do that again. Hurts too much. Ain't going to get involved. But God gives us passion. And that passion says, wait a minute. The promise is greater than the pain. And the passion is greater than the pain. And because of that, I'm moving on into it. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I don't know why I'm where I'm at. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer, God, show me your glory? Well, there ain't many of y'all want to see the glory of God, is it? A couple of you raised your hands. How many of y'all want to go eat lunch? I figure that's what the problem is. Y'all don't want the glory. We want dinner. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, we'll pray the song, oh, God, show me your glory. Well, how's he going to show you the glory unless he puts you in something where his glory has to manifest itself? And then you're like, oh, God, show me your glory. And then all of a sudden, your finances go south. Your health goes south. Something goes wrong so you can suddenly see the glory of God. And you're all mixed up trying to figure out how you're going to get out of it. You prayed your way into it. That's how it happened. But if you'll just get on your knees and believe God and trust in him, God will show you your glory. He said, when you've done all you know how to do, stand still. And what's going to happen? You're going to see the salvation of Almighty God, and God's going to move in your life. Naomi gets Ruth and brings her home. Next thing you know, she says, I have a kindred redeemer named Boaz. Go down to his field. Step out in the field and glean behind those people that are harvesting. I don't know if y'all have ever gone to a field when they harvest, but there's always stuff left in the field. Boy, if you ever want to get some fresh peanuts, go South Alabama when they're picking up peanuts. You can run through there and get a whole bunch of peanuts. And if the guy that owns the place don't mind you doing it, you can clean up for free. Because them machines won't get every one of them peanuts. Somebody saying, how you know that? I've been to South Alabama during peanut harvest time. But the reality is, she said, go over there and get that. And notice what happened. Immediately, Boaz finds favor with this young lady and says, hey, guys, when y'all go through, let her glean. Don't bother her. But at the same time, put some handfuls on purpose down there for her. Hello? Now, church, what you need to understand is this is where some people get messed up. Oh, God bless me. I've got people giving me money. I got people helping me out. I'm finding money in my mailbox. Oh, that's great. But you're hung up on the handfuls on purpose. You're hung up on that little drop the man's leaving you. When if Ruth had done that, she'd have never realized her dream. She wasn't sent there to get handfuls on purpose. She was sent there to own the whole field. And some of you have held up your passion on the wrong things, and you keep holding up God's purpose for your life, when if you get focused on God, you ain't got to worry about the hands full on purpose. You're going to own the field. And after a while, you're going to be a great, great, great grandmother of a guy named Jesus Christ. And that's what she was there for. Come on, church. Oh, I know it's 12 o'clock, but I'm not preaching tonight. Can I finish this? Y'all don't want me to have to come back next week with part three, although I might anyway. Glory. Listen. We've got to understand, God is putting us under his wing to take us to a purpose. Let me hurry. Ruth becomes the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. She's a Moabite. She ain't a Jew, but she got in the bloodline because she sold out to her purpose. She had a passion for what she was doing, and God put her in the right place at the right time to get her where she needed to be. Amen. And she quit being focused on the drops, and now she owns the whole field. Glory. Very quickly, let me take you to Moses, because I want to get through him, because this is where I want to take you to. Moses, He's a Jew raised as an Egyptian. The problem Moses has got, he's too much Jew to be a good Egyptian, but he's too much Egyptian to be a good Jew. And now he's got the struggle going on inside him because he has a passion for those people out there that are slaves, but he has an awful desire for the life he's got right here. Glory. Do you know every one of us has struggles going on inside of us? There's a war going on in us between the flesh and the spirit, and that we're passionate for is always going to win out. And finally, one day Moses is brought to a place where he's got to make a decision. He sees a Jew being beaten by an Egyptian, and his passion catches before he thinks. He steps in, takes the Jew's side, and ends up killing the Egyptian. And what he just did was set the fight out. What he saw in front of him was what was going on inside of him, and the decision was made. I'm not going to let it happen anymore. And he kills the Egyptian, thus getting himself totally thrown out of the house of Pharaoh and out of Egypt. And now his purpose is, I've got to go live in a desert. And for 40 years he's out there, and for 40 years he's asking himself, how did I ever go wrong? How did I end up like this? How did my life fall apart like this? What brought me to this? And one day, in all of his agony, he's saying, I'll never go back to Cairo. I'll never go back to Pharaoh's house. I'll never do any of the things I used to do. And suddenly he sees a burning bush on the side of the road, and he steps up to it, and God says, I need you to go back to Egypt. I need you to go to Pharaoh's house. The very things he said I ain't gonna do, God says, I need you to do them. Why? Because you have the ability to communicate with them. Nobody else does. You speak Egyptian. You're a Jew that speaks Egyptian. We got you where we need you. I've been training you for 40 years to do what I want you to do. Go get them. And all of a sudden, you know the story. He goes back to Israel, Egypt. He goes back to Pharaoh's house. He goes back and does what God sent him to do. But his passion for those people made him one that led them out of everything that's going on. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I believe this service this morning is a burning bush for somebody who, in this church, you feel like your life is ruined. You got nothing else to live for. You keep trying to figure out how you went wrong, how you let it down, how it all fell apart. And God brought you here this morning to say, wait a minute, I'm working on you. I got a higher purpose. If you'll stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe with all my heart that God's speaking to somebody in this building. I have no clue who you are or what God's talking to you about. But you walked through that door this morning and you've been thinking, what have I done wrong to be where I am? Why am I constantly in this state of uproar? My life is constantly, seems like it's falling apart. I feel like I've missed every opportunity to be who I need to be or what I want to be, what God wants in me. And I feel like a total failure. But I believe God sent this service today to light your soul and make you understand there's still a purpose out there for you. There's still something out there for you. There's still a life if you'll sell out to God that will change you forever. Father, I thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. Holy God, have your way. In Jesus' name.